There is something powerful to witnessing someone hearing for the first time, or perhaps hearing for the first time in a long time. What they experience is written all over their faces as they nod, as a sound has broken through the silence at last, that they can hear words spoken to them, that they can hear their own voice once again. Now, cochlear implants and modern technology have made these types of healings possible today, but honestly, they still seem like miracles. And they call to mind the stories of the Bible. A blind Bartimaeus able to see the face of Christ, or the deaf-mute man in Mark's Gospel suddenly able to hear the voice of Christ, and then to tell the good news of his healing. Now, what these videos don't show you is what comes next, the process involved in moving from deafness to hearing. People who receive cochlear implants have written about being startled by a wide range of noises, things we take for granted, background noises like air conditioning, or the crunch of gravel underfoot, or the sound of paper rustling, crickets chirping, or a police siren going by in the distance. We are all used to waking up in a world of surround sound, but for the newly hearing, they have to get used to the noises of life that are all around them, and they have to relearn how to fit into a world of sound. I read a review of a book called Shouting Won't Help, Why I and 50 Million Other Americans Can't Hear You. And the book noted that our hearing is our fastest sense. It connects us with our environment faster than sight, smell, taste, or touch. And the reviewer went on to name Helen Keller and quote her, since she's one of America's best-known advocates for people with disabilities. And Keller has always said that deafness was much worse as a misfortune than blindness. Because where blindness cuts you off from things, deafness cuts you off from people. To hear sounds means you can hear language. You can respond to stimuli quickly. You can know when your child or loved one is calling your name or is in need. The people in the video we saw just now wept upon hearing for the first time. And they wept not so much because of the physical change, but because now they could hear the voice of their loved one, the parent, the spouse, their child. Now they could hear their own voice again that would prove on some deeper level that they actually existed, that they truly belonged. One deaf young man wrote that with his implant, quote, he was finally a real human being instead of that guy who, quote, ignores you if you're talking to him from across the room. Now, on this Sunday, we celebrate and lift up the importance of inclusion. And we largely consider this whole topic through the lens of the lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender community experiences. And we use the word inclusion. And that's okay, but it's not perfect. We can include people and still not have them truly belong. We can say diversity is our goal and yet do little more than give lip service to the topic or check off the box about whether our employer had diversity training seminars this year. We can use the words equality and justice over and over again, but we all know how rare it is to live into the full meaning of what those words ask of us. For true healing, for full inclusion to occur, two things have to happen. First, there has to be a space for stories to be shared. There has to be a safe place, a place where those who have suffered or been marginalized can honestly tell their stories to others who are receptive, who are caring listeners. Every gay or lesbian person has had to come out to someone, has had to break their silence at some point. And perhaps even more difficult is when a transgender person decides to name the truth that the gender with which they present themselves to the world is not the gender identity that they know best coincides with who they are. So to be able to share that story means they must be incredibly vulnerable and potentially face major obstacles from the culture at large. And for bisexuals, the challenge is almost doubly difficult, because they risk rejection from both the gay and lesbian friends and the heterosexual friends. If they act on an attraction to the opposite sex, they can be accused of trying to pass in a heterosexual world. And if they act on a same-gender attraction, their identity is narrowed just to the categories of homosexuality itself. The first step toward any inclusive group, a group that is truly just and faithful, is to provide a safe place for stories to be told, for gender identities to be openly and honestly articulated. But then second, inclusion and diversity are not just categories that we mark down on statistical summaries. They require what I would call parity in participation. That there not be a hierarchy placed on whose needs come first, on who gets to make the decisions, on who gets to be compensated most generously. For the LGBT community, that means that their sexual identity cannot nor should be grounds ever for denying human services, housing, or secure employment. But faithful non-discrimination and full inclusion goes beyond even that. Think about the places where you work. Who gets to make the decisions there? Is there parity? Is there diversity around the table? Or only a hierarchy of privilege? And if we're honest, a hierarchy of white male privilege. Think about the community where you live. Is there diversity and inclusion in your neighborhood? Are the gifts of all people celebrated in sports, in cultural activities, in the government? Think about the church as a whole, and yes, even about our own congregation. Are we truly just in welcoming people to worship Christ? Or do we say all are welcome so long as they adapt to our liturgy, our hymn choices, our endless committee structures? My goal here is not to be overly critical. My desire is simply to remind myself and all of you how broad the goals of inclusion truly are. When we're told about that deaf-mute man in Mark's gospel, the author first stresses geography. He describes how Jesus left the region of Tyre and Sidon and made his way to a region called the Decapolis. But all of those details are important, because what it means is Jesus did this healing outside of Jewish territory. He touched, he healed, he blessed a Gentile, an outsider. We're also told that friends of the deaf man brought him to Jesus, that the friends advocated for him, begged that Christ would lay hands on him. That's the reminder that the work of inclusion does not rest on the people being marginalized. The work of inclusion rests upon us. We who are called to break our silence, we who are called to speak up and advocate for any who have been unjustly excluded. And then after the healing, Jesus tried to keep the whole miracle under wraps. Jesus did not want the world to herald him as a miracle worker, but rather to know him as a servant whose authority comes not from self-promotion, but from suffering. He would not be a Messiah wearing a gold crown, but a Savior carrying a wooden cross. But as soon as Jesus heals the man, and if we could have captured it in video, it would be similar to what we saw. That former deaf mute can't help himself. His friends can't help themselves. They can't stop themselves from leaping and shouting for joy, sharing the good news of what they have just seen. Look, we are all emotional and empathetic creatures. It was obvious when the video finished, a lot of you were going for Kleenex. We see women and men weeping as their hearing is restored at last, and we tear up. We see babies smile and toddlers wave their arms with joy at having the deafness removed and cured. And we can't help rejoicing with them. For centuries, we've described coming to faith in Jesus Christ as a type of healing. We call it a breaking free of the chains that would hold us down, a stepping forward by faith into a newness of life where we're not defined by sin. We're not defined by inability or disability. We're not defined by the world's hierarchies of value. And when we step into that place and that newness, often it is a moment of joy. It's an experience we hold on to and we cherish and we celebrate. But the moment of faith, of coming to Christ Jesus, was never intended to be an individual moment, a merely private event between thee and God. It was always meant to be a shared event. In the video we saw, the mother wept at hearing again because she heard her husband's voice and she heard her child say, "Hi, Mom," at last. The little boy celebrated because he heard his parents call him by name, Cooper. And in fact, the entire group gathered in those medical offices on those days wept and celebrated because the deaf could hear, they could all hear one another. That was true for the deaf mute in the Decapolis. He rejoiced along with his friends. And it's also true when we work for inclusion and justice, because we are enriched. When we create a safe place for people to share their stories, when we advocate for healing and for hospitality, when we learn to share our privilege, when we step back and let others decide, when we become truly a diverse and patient, listening, hearing, and caring community of faith. I'm not proposing a Pollyanna spirituality here. I am fully aware of the brokenness in our world, keenly aware of the recent attacks in Paris, the suicide bombings in Lebanon, the Russian jet shot down. I'm fully aware of the refugee crisis in Syria and Central America, the number of gun violent deaths and domestic violence here in our own city. The question is, how do we respond? Do we opt for violence and isolation and xenophobia and fear? Or do we call even more loudly for justice, inclusion, a true and respectful freedom of religion? We've all seen the results of the choices made far too frequently towards violence. Christ calls us to a different way of living, a way of opened ears and open hearts, of inclusion and justice and community. And frankly, that may happen far too seldom today, so we end up capturing it in 2-minute clips on YouTube, because it stands out, because it's exceptional. But when it does happen, it is a God-blessed thing, and it brings tears to our eyes, and it lifts our spirits. And in those moments, we can't help but break our silence and tell the good news of what Christ has done for us and is doing for us and will do for us together. Inclusion, diversity, equality, justice, healing, welcoming, community, faith. Call it what you will. More important, picture how it can be with Christ and with one another, and then go. Go by grace and make it so. In Christ's name, amen.